Hey friends, welcome to the St. Mark City podcast. We pray that you are blessed and challenged as you listen to this message. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Sean. Great to have Pastor Sean back with us, isn't it? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Nicholas. So we are continuing in our summer series, which you'll know if you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, is called Top Up. And it's been a great series so far, because for me, it's been a reminder of the need to top up on the things of God, and it's given us practical wisdom and instruction on how to do that. But this week, I'm going to be speaking to you about connection, okay? Topping up on our connection with God and making sure that we're maintaining that strong and intimate connection with Him at all times. So how to connect with God and the benefits to ourselves and to others when we have that strong connection. And before I get into it, we know summer is a time when we generally get, you know, to rest, get out in the sun, recharge and reset a bit, so we have that renewed impetus to get us through the rest of the year. And there are very few things that can reset and recharge us like a good holiday. So it's the change of scenery, the time off work, going out to eat, having time with your family and friends, just that break from the routine. And if you're lucky enough to be traveling further afield, your break might include a plane journey. So it's maybe not your favourite part of the holiday, lugging the bags around the airport and freaking out, is my bag going to be overweight, and the queues, and feeling like the Lord should have given us another hand to hold a bag and a passport and a boarding card and getting through airport security and all that. But we do it because, let's face it, it's all part of the experience, and we know it'll be worth it when we get there. So we finally board the plane, we start to relax after the ordeal of the airport, and you hear those fateful, familiar words, the gospel according to Michael O'Leary. Welcome aboard this Ryanair flight. And for me, it's always Ryanair. A lot of Christian teaching will tell you that the journey is as important, if not more important, than the destination. But for me, that goes out the holiday, that goes out the window when it comes to holidays. I don't care about the journey. I'm all about the destination. Ryanair can herd me like cattle. I don't care. I'm going to the sun. So welcome aboard this Ryanair flight. May we have your attention as we display some of the safety features on this Boeing 737-800 aircraft. Please ensure that your seatbelt is securely fastened, tray table is in the upright and locked position, armrest down and window blinds are open. Mobile devices such as phones and tablets in airplane mode may be permitted throughout the flight. Please select flight mode now. We would like to remind you that smoking is not permitted. Thank you for your attention. Please sit back, relax, and enjoy the flight. I bet you weren't expecting to hear that on a Sunday morning. So where am I going with this? Now, there are loads of airplane metaphors that we can attach to our Christian walk. So submitting to the Lord as our pilot, trusting, soaring, not striving, and getting to our final destination. But for the purposes of a sermon on connection, there's something else that I want to focus on, and it's the idea of putting ourselves in airplane mode. That before I can submit to the pilot and trust him to take me on that journey, before I take off in flight, before I even get near a destination, I have to disconnect from all other signals, all other noise, and all other interference. So to get technical for a second, airplane mode, also known as flight mode, offline mode, or standalone mode, is a setting on smartphones and other devices that, when activated, disables all wireless communication features such as cellular Wi-Fi and Bluetooth. So it's used on planes to prevent any potential interference with the aircraft's navigation and communication systems, ensuring safety and compliance with airline regulations. And apparently, there aren't any reports of major crashes or incidents caused by people using phones on planes. But anecdotally, maybe if Keith Grogan is here, he'll be able to tell us, pilots say that they can hear background buzzing noise and interference from phones, especially when they're landing and the mobile phones start to make the pings with the signal towers. So that's not a risk that I'm prepared to take. When I get on the plane, my phone goes straight into airplane mode, and I'm a compliant kind of girl these days. Thank the Lord. The problem is, if you're anything like me, we're not always so intentional about applying the same principle to our Christian walk and our connection with God. So some of us could really do with activating that spiritual airplane mode and disconnecting from the distractions of the world to connect with God on a deeper level. So deliberately silencing the noise, the demands, the busyness of everyday life, to focus on prayer, meditation on scripture and cultivating that strong connection with God. And when we do that, we experience his peace, we hear his voice, and we get clarity about his will for our lives. And we hear his heart for us and for others. So it guides us in all things, identity and purpose and ministry. So today I have 4 points on connection, 4 ways that we can top up on our connection with God, the 4 C's of connection. And I was going to cut it to 3, but Connect 4 had a better ring to it for obvious reasons. So I'd encourage you, lean in, take notes, because we actually retain way more than what, you know, if we take notes. So take out your notebook if you're old school like me, or the notes app on your phone, but just make sure that you stick it in airplane mode. And we will obviously be going to a scripture passage. We're not just hearing the gospel of Michael O'Leary. So we'll be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah has an encounter with God. And he connects with him really powerfully through a still small voice. But before we go there, I'm going to do things a little bit differently and give you the first C of connecting with God, which is cultivate. Okay. And the reason that I'm saying this before we even get into the scripture is because unless you're prepared to do this, none of the rest of this message will even matter. Pastor Des put it brilliantly last week. He said, if the extent of your engagement with God's word is what you hear on a Sunday morning, Pastor Sean made reference to it as well in his prayer, all you're getting is one regurgitated meal. And it might be the best meal, might be really nutritious, but one meal that has been pre-chewed for you is not going to sustain you for the rest of the week. It's not going to give you that nutrition that you need. You will starve. And I really don't think that I need to labour this point, because you'll have heard a million messages, including the last time I spoke on Berean character, telling you that you need to cultivate time with God. And cultivate is an agricultural term that means the preparation of land for successful growth and the yield of crops. So it takes work. It doesn't just happen, but it starts with a decision. It starts with the decision that I'm going to make connecting with God a priority. I'm going to spend time preparing the soil of my heart to dig out any weeds and rocks and everything that will inhibit the growth of my crops, which is the fruit of my life. So I've already said everything that needs to be said about shutting out the distractions and going on airplane mode and whatever that looks like in your life, whether it be putting away the phone, turning off the TV, whatever it is or wherever it is that you go to for that escapism. We all know, myself included, that it's something that we need to do. And I've often found myself saying, you know, it's something that I need to be disciplined about and really work at. But When we think about it, like, spending time with the Lord every day is a privilege. It's not a chore to be ticked off our to-do list. He's the God of the universe, and it's a privilege to spend time with him. And he's never too busy to listen to us, so I should never be too busy to seek him out and connect with him. Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So that's a promise. So if I'm seeking him in every element of my day, not even necessarily just the formal devotional time, I'll find him. But that seeking, as I said, takes intentional cultivation. So that's our first way of connecting, cultivation. Now, as promised, we're going to get to our scripture passage, which, as I said, is from 1 Kings 19, if you want to turn there. So it's the story of the prophet Elijah, who has this really dramatic encounter with God. So there's fire, there's wind, and there's an earthquake, and it has a bit of everything. But what I love about it is it says so much about the nature of God, how he speaks to us, and the fact that how we think he connects with us isn't always how he operates. So a bit of background on the chapter. Israel is in one of those time periods where it's turned its back on God. Many people are worshipping the false gods like Baal. So Elijah has this huge showdown on the top of a mountain with a wicked king, Ahab, and the prophets of Baal. And he challenges them to establish in front of all the people who is the true God. Long story short, Elijah calls down fire from heaven and it burns up his altar and his sacrifice, gives him the victory and shows the Lord as the one true God. So the people even fall on their faces saying, "The Lord, he is God," and all the false prophets of Baal are executed. So no doubt Elijah thought after this huge victory and display of God's power that the people would turn back to God. Surely now the king would order all of these idols to be given up and torn down. But instead, King Ahab goes back to his wife, Jezebel, and he tells her what's happened with the sacrifice and that his prophets are her prophets are dead, and she sends a message to Elijah that she's going to kill him. And Elijah, even though he's just had this miraculous encounter, this incredible display of God's power, is terrified, and he goes on the run to the wilderness. So that's where we're picking it up, in 1 Kings 19, verse 3. So it'll be on the screen, or you can turn in your apps or in your Bibles. Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Excuse me, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replies the same thing again. "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees who have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." So Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it is living and active and able to speak to us directly today. And I pray that as we seek you, that your Holy Spirit would connect with our spirit, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to hear from you and connect with everything that you would have say to us today. In Jesus' name. So our second C of connecting with God can be seen right the way through the passage we read, and that's communication. So God uses this incredible encounter to communicate with Elijah through first a messenger, so it was an angel of the Lord that encourages him, and then the Lord comes directly himself and speaks to Elijah. And you're not going to be surprised by me saying that communication is essential to connection, because we know that communication is fundamental to building any kind of relationship, whether it's romantic or a friendship or a professional relationship. We connect through communicating. That's obvious. But what I want to draw out from the passage is not just the fact that God communicates with Elijah. I want us to look at the way God chooses to communicate with him. So in verse 11, it says, "A great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." A gentle whisper. So Elijah had seen signs and wonders. He prayed for fire to fall and for a drought to end, and God had answered and done miracles. But this time he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the earthquake. He was responsible for them. They were his signs, but the word of God came through the whisper, the still small voice. So we have to remember that he's God, and he's not confined to any one way of communicating. So elsewhere in scripture, he communicates through a whirlwind, that's in Job, and he makes his presence known through an earthquake in Exodus, and he speaks in a voice like rushing waters and thunder in Revelation. And that's the thing. For Elijah and for us, we can sometimes be conditioned to look for God in the dramatic and the sensational. but actually communication is common. The word communication originates from the Latin word communicare, meaning to share or to make common. So at its core, communication is the act of making something like information or ideas common or shared between individuals or groups. The goal is to make them understood. So God chose to speak to Elijah in something as common and as regular as a whisper, to show that connection doesn't need to come through the big dramatic revelation. Sometimes it's just the simple word, that still small voice as you're going about your day, having your coffee or driving to work or loading the dishwasher or changing your baby's nappy. I have a weak stomach and sometimes I need to pray a lot when I'm changing nappies. But we need to resist the temptation to always be looking for the big dramatic word. Yes, it's great when we get them, but as we've seen here, that big overt display isn't necessary for God to speak. Sometimes the supernatural comes in things that are supernaturally natural. Zechariah 4:6 tells us that God acts not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So it's by his spirit. So as long as we're committed to seeking him and to communicating with him, he will speak. And yes, absolutely, we do need to make sure that we're receptive, that we're going back to airplane mode and shutting out that noise so we can hear him. And there's a quote that says, to hear the whisper of God, you must turn down the volume of the world. But don't be discouraged if you feel like you're not connected to God because it's been a while since you had that big earthquake type moment, because sometimes communication is common. So we need to seek him in the everyday things and we'll find him. Amen. Great. So the third way that we can top up on our connection with God is cooperation. So we've looked at how God communicated with Elijah. He gives him really clear instructions about what to do and the next steps that he needs to take. But all that communication with Elijah would have been useless unless Elijah was willing to cooperate. Because we connect with God through cooperation, through obedience, through following whatever instructions he gives us in whatever form they come. So in Elijah's case, God sends a messenger to minister first to his physical needs. So he was out running for his life, but he wasn't just fearful. He was actually completely dejected and disappointed. Things hadn't panned out the way that he thought they would, that the nation was just going to return to God. So he was probably really frustrated and confused and maybe even angry with God. He had stopped listening to the word of God and he was believing instead the word of Jezebel. And it gets to the stage, verse 4 says, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. So he's completely exhausted with it all. He falls asleep and an angel comes and provides him with food and says, get up and eat. And he cooperates. He's obedient to the messenger. He gets the food and he falls asleep again. And the angel comes to him again and says, the same thing, get up and eat. Physical needs are really important because we are body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is get enough rest and replenishment. We heard it a few weeks ago when Pastor Des spoke about rest. It's not optional, it's a commandment. And in Elijah's case, one quick nap and one quick meal wasn't going to do it. The messenger told him he had to do it again. And it was that obedience that gave him the strength that he needed to make the rest of the journey to Mount Horeb, where he ends up having this powerful encounter with God and hearing the still small voice. So maybe you're here today and you're on the run like Elijah was. You're burnt out or depressed or fearful or disappointed. Maybe even you're suicidal. Like Elijah prayed that God would take his life. He actually wanted to die. And if that's you, I'm not going to tell you that you just need a good sleep and a feed. I'm not minimizing anything that you're feeling at all. But what I'm saying is, no doubt the Lord is trying to connect with you. He sees you. He knows everything that you're going through. And I guarantee you, he has been trying to connect and communicate with you. And if you haven't been aware of it till now, you can take this message as your sign that he wants to speak to you. But your next step has to be cooperation. Being obedient to whatever it is that he's telling you to do. So Elijah's first step was allowing God to meet the physical need, and then going to the mountain, getting the word of God and receiving his instructions on what to do next. So he was to anoint three people, two as kings and one as a prophet, Elisha, who was to succeed him in ministry. So what is God asking you to be obedient to him in? Maybe there's something in your physical, something that you're doing in your body or to your body, and God is asking you to lay it down because it's sinful and he wants something better for you. And I know a lot of that can be tied to problems in the soul. You know, it's an emotional need that you're meeting in maybe in a sinful way. And God is saying, come to me. I can meet that need. He's speaking to you, whether it's right now through this message or through your personal reading of the word or through those gentle whispers in your day to day. But you need to cooperate. He wants your obedience. Obedience is his love language, and it's how we connect with him. So the final way then that we top up on our connection with God is through community. So we're created in the image of God, and God himself is a community of three parts: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each having their own distinct roles. So as his image bearers, we are individuals created completely uniquely, but we're designed for community. So there's a reason why church is described as a body made up of individual parts that come together, resulting in something bigger, something that functions, something that lives and moves and has purpose. And the idea of that can be a real challenge for us in an individualistic Western culture. The mindset of you do you and just follow your heart seeps into how we view church and how we do church. And when I say church, I'm not even referring to a Sunday morning service. I'm talking about the church as a body, as a community of believers, which is what we are. We're one body with one mission, partnering with Jesus in the great commission, the great commission to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey God's commands. So there's evangelism in there, there's teaching, and you might say, well, they're not my gifts, so I'm off the hook. But there's also discipleship, and there are many, many ways that we can disciple people. It's something that we're all called to, and Jesus simplifies that whole call for us when he says, love God and love your neighbor. That's the mission of the whole church. But if we approach church with that individualistic mindset, if we think of it as something that we do or somewhere we go on a Sunday morning, as opposed to something we are, like we are the church. Yes, we're individuals, but we're not acting in isolation. We're part of a bigger body, which is greater than the sum of its parts. And the enemy loves to make us think that we're individuals. So we either get absorbed in our own preferences or we feel completely isolated and we feel alone. And we see that with Elijah. In verse 10, he tells God, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. So he was hugely discouraged. He was burnt out. He was frustrated. And now he's saying to God, I'm the only one left. It's only me. And it wasn't accurate, but that's how he felt, because he had run. He had isolated himself. And the enemy loves to make us feel like that. It's only me. I don't fit in. I don't feel part of church community. They're not like me. They don't like me. And I've been there. I shared before that I used to come to church late on Sunday mornings and Tuesdays to Apex and get the seat closest to the door so I could just bolt as soon as it was over. Because I had convinced myself, it's just me and God. I'm going to go for you, God, but don't ask me to talk to anyone. I can't deal. They're not like me. They weren't out last night. They don't struggle with the things that I struggle with. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit just kept drawing me in. It's like the verse says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And over time, the Lord dealt with all of my mess and those insecurities, and he planted me here in community. The only way you're going to grow is if you're planted. So I connected with community, and through that connected with God. So there were people here who loved on me and encouraged me, but also challenged me and sharpened me. And it wasn't always pleasant. There were times when I got offended about stuff, but I didn't run. I didn't isolate myself. I didn't take it out on God. I planted and positioned myself here under the love and encouragement and support of great people and under the word of God. So Elijah had to position himself to hear the word of God. He had to come out of the cave, and it was then that God not only gave him instructions, but he also corrected him and told him, you're not alone. he might have felt alone, but the Lord told him in verse 18, I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. So there were 7,000 followers of God waiting for the next move of Elijah and Elisha, who then succeeded him. So his work had been fruitful. He could be encouraged in that. He had been a fruitful prophet and he wasn't alone. He had a community. Amen. So we're going to move into a time of communion now, and I'll invite the worship team to come back and join me. So communion is something that we do as a community of believers, and it could have had its own C because it's absolutely a way that we can top up on connection with God. So if you'd like to take hold of the elements, they should be on your seats and we can be getting them opened. But just hang on to them and we'll take them together in community. So the book of Hebrews opens with this verse. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So today, on this side of the cross, thank God, we still have prophets gifted bringing the word of God. We have preachers and teachers and evangelists. But we're in the very fortunate position to have the word of God and to have direct access to Jesus. And as the verse says, in these last days, God speaks to us by his Son. And one of the instructions he gives us was around communion. He says, do this in remembrance of me. So we can think of it as a ceremony or just a ritual that we do in church. But actually, like us being part of a body, it's something much bigger. It reminds us that we're part of his body. We're united with him. As a community of believers, we come together and we share in his death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll often read the passage from 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul gives the instructions that he received by revelation from Jesus on how to take communion. But in the chapter before that, Paul refers to the church as one bread, where all the individual grains of wheat are ground down. They're indistinguishable from one another, and they come together and they make one loaf, one bread, one body. In community and communion with Jesus and with each other as we remember the sacrifice together. So 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that made the way for us to be right with you, for re-establishing your connection with us. You can take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Lord, we thank you for the cup that symbolizes your shed blood on the cross. We thank you for your life poured out, for the forgiveness of sins, for the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness and reconciles and reconnects us to you. You can take the cup. So Lord God, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for each one here. Lord, I pray that today as we hear this word, Lord, that it would just connect with something in us, connect with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and speak to us. Lord, I pray that each one would be prompted to, if they haven't been, just to cultivate that relationship with you, to prioritize connection with you, Lord, to communicate with you. And prayer is dialogue. It's two-way. You speak to us and we speak to you. And I pray, Lord, that whatever it is that you are speaking to people, that we would cooperate, that we would cooperate in obedience, Lord. And lastly, then, that we would embrace the community that you have placed us in, Lord, the community that is designed to encourage us and support us, but also strengthen us and sharpen us, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by this message. If you would like to connect further with St. Mark's City, go to stmarks.ie. Have an incredible day. God bless you.